Sabbath Rock Podcast.
Thanks, Pastor Chad. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I am excited to be here with you guys on Mother's Day. Normally, I get a breakfast in bed on Mother's Day, but I'm actually more excited to be here this morning doing this with you guys. I can get breakfast in bed. We can reschedule. We will reschedule my breakfast in bed. Yes. So Pastor Chad last week started out our series on faith at work. And he made this joke when he got up here about how he likes going first, because then he can steal everything that the other speakers are going to say in the series. He then proceeded to do that to me with everything I had planned. But the good news is that I think God did that on purpose. Like, when we first heard the idea of vocation, when that's what I was told we would be speaking on, I was like, yeah, this is good. I love this. I love talking about work and activity and how to be the best we can be. And like, oh, it just made me feel so passionate. And I had all this stuff. And then God, through Chad, was like, nope, that's not what you're talking about today. So it got switched up, and it's a good thing, because honestly, this is an area, what I'm speaking about today is an area that I am being taught on myself. And sometimes when we get an opportunity to speak, it's really because God wants to teach us something, and I have to really focus and study on it. And so I learned more because I'm having to focus and study on this in a way than if I was just doing my own personal devotions. So I am excited for what God has to say this morning. So let's take a minute just to pray, and then we can get started. Father God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the message that you have. I thank you for the truths that you reveal as we study your word. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would use me to accurately proclaim this message, that anything that's of me would just fall away, but that you would touch hearts today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So my sermon this morning, my message is entitled Identity Theft. There's a couple of things that came to mind as I started. I've had this reoccurring idea of identity coming up recently, and there was a couple of poignant moments in my life where I felt like God pinpointed to me where I wrestled with this idea of identity. One was from 2003 to 2010, I was pregnant the whole time. We have four kids, and this is who I was. I was pregnant all the time, or had a newborn. We attended a small church in California. We had Ezra. I was the next person to get pregnant in our church. Like, that's me. I'm it. I'm the pregnant person at our church. All of the baby dedications, my children. So, in 2010, after we had our youngest, Silas, my mom came down to visit us. She didn't live in the same state. She came down to visit. And one thing you need to know about my mom is she is constantly terrified that I'm just going to drop dead in the middle of the street, because I do not ever stop moving. I don't ever stop doing things. Like, I don't know how to not do the ideas that come in my head, and I get a lot of ideas in my head. Ask anyone who's on staff here. I get a lot of ideas, and I want to do all of them. So my mom, I mean, telling that one of my first sentences was Sissa do itself. Like, I want to do it, and I want to do it all, and I want to do it on my own. So my mom came down to visit after we had Silas, and she was like, so, you know, do you think that you might be done having kids? No, mom, once you have four, it doesn't really matter, like, anymore. You just can have more. Like, it doesn't really make a difference in the dynamic of the family. You know, like, you have a lot of kids. So I was, you know, not quite sure that I was ready to be done. I had just had a child. I was like, I'm thinking maybe we'll have another one. I like babies. I like this. Josh is going, no more kids. No more kids. And so it took a little bit for me. And as I was, obviously we don't have any more kids. But as I was wrestling with that, God started showing me, yes, I love kids. Yes, I love being pregnant because I feel active. I feel like I'm doing something. I'm just sitting there, but I'm like growing life. And it's exciting, and what's going to happen, and who's this person going to be, and what's, you know, what's their future, and what's it going to, how's it going to change our family? There's that. But on the other side, God showed me, I didn't know who I was if I wasn't pregnant. I didn't know who I was if that was my identity. That's who I was. And so if I didn't have another child coming, then what was I? Who was I? That was a hard one to learn. The next one is a little bit more nearer. Almost exactly a year ago, I graduated from college with my master's from life. Woo-hoo, that was an accomplishment. Again, remember, I don't stop doing things. Yeah, crazy. So I graduated, and I thought, okay, God, what? Now who am I? You know, and who's Melissa Brotherton master? I don't know if most of you may not know this, but I do work for the church part-time. I am a pastor here, but I also work full-time for Nordstrom, and I work in a call center environment. And I sometimes am ashamed of that or embarrassed of that. Like, this isn't what I'm called to do. This isn't what I'm made to do. And there's a stigma sometimes on, like, if you say you work in a call center, that what that says about you. And I don't agree with it because I work there and I know all the people I work with. But there's still, and it's hard when I am a customer care lead. And so that basically just means that I get all the angry people. And I get called a moron daily. Like, seriously. And I'm like, I'm not a moron. I'm smart. I may be smarter than you. And, you know, but you can't say that because you're in customer service, so you have to be nice. But I can tell you all that. And sometimes it's like, God, this is not what I want to be doing. This is not who I am. I don't feel a call to be a customer care lead at Nordstrom on my life. Like, this isn't who I feel like you've called me to be. But it's what I'm doing. And, I mean, I get to work at home with my husband, and it's great, and we love that part of it, so we do it. But my day-to-day does not match my identity. And so I really felt like, as I was preparing for this, this idea of where we find our identity kept coming up. So one of my favorite verses is Psalm 46:10. Everyone knows this verse. It's everyone's favorite verse. But if I was going to get a tattoo, I've always said I would get a tattoo that says, be still. Because, again, I don't ever be still. And so I need a reminder, like, on my skin, be still. Stop moving. Stop doing all the things. Before you drop, you know, in the middle of the street, like my mom says. Be still. And then, but the second half of that is, and know. Be still and know. So there's rest and there's a knowledge that comes with the rest. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. When I looked at When I looked at the other version of this, I'm an NASB person, a New American Standard Version person, because I grew up in a church where we use that, so that's what I use. So when I went and looked at that version, this one hit harder. Cease striving. Cease striving. And that idea of this, like, having to do and be everything to get significance and importance and value and identity is striving. And so that's what we're going to be talking about also. cease striving and know that I am God. So I want to talk just real quick about the difference between vocation and job. I think Chad touched on this a little bit last week, but one of the things, I like this quote from Thomas Merton. He says, discovering vocation does not mean scrambling towards some prize just beyond my reach, but accepting the treasure of true self I already possess. Vocation does not come from a voice out there calling me to be something I am not. It comes from a voice in here calling me to be the person I was born to be, to fulfill the original selfhood given me at birth by God. Timothy Keller wrote a book called Good Endeavor that we've been looking through as part of this series too. It was a great resource because it talks about work and it talks about how we, how work and faith intersect. And he has this, I loved this phrase that he has that says the work under the work. And it's in that part where he's talking about that drive for needing to prove ourselves, to save ourselves, to gain value, to gain worth, to gain significance through what we're doing, through the things that we that are visibly seen about us. That's how we prove that we are of value. And another one of my verses, this is going to be telling for you to hear what some of my favorite verses are. Another one of my favorite verses that God uses regularly on me is, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Right? Like, yeah. I should not be striving to prove myself. I should not be working so hard to try to make sure people think I'm important or of value or fun. Not to say I shouldn't be doing my job well, right? Like, I should still be doing that well. I should be doing the things God's called me to do well. I'm not going to read this because it's a lot of scripture, but I'm bringing it up so you can see it as I'm talking through it. Jesus called each of his disciples, and they were working, right, as he called them when he encountered them. In this specific situation, he comes upon Simon, Peter, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And they're partners in business together. They fish. They have been out. They're actually back in. They're cleaning their nets. Have not had a good day at work. Jesus comes up. There's a crowd. He gets in their boat. He goes and they take him out a little bit so that he can speak to the crowd. And then when he finishes speaking, which, gosh, wouldn't that be cool to hear that message? Obviously, it did something here because it doesn't ever say anything about Simon Peter having encountered Jesus before. But when, after Peter hears Jesus speaking, Jesus looks at him and says, fish again. And you'd think if a perfect stranger said to you, fish again, you'd be like, I'm the expert, and we had a bad night. We've already done this. But he goes, you know what? We've already done it, but Master, I will do as you say. So that was probably a really good message that Jesus was speaking. They let down their nets, and the amount of fish that they get, it starts breaking the net. So then the other partners have to come out and get it all in the boats. And then at that point, Jesus says, come and follow me. Now, these guys just had the best night ever. They're at like the height of the success of their company. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And what does it say? When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They weren't getting their identity any longer as being fishermen. They just had a great night. They could probably go out and market that and say, hey, this is the spot to fish, or this is the time, right? Like, we're the experts now. We're fishermen, and we've got it good. But they walked away. They left everything. Now, we know they come back later to it, and we also see that, you know, you hear about Paul as he's out, you know, Paul is out as a missionary. He's still a tent maker. So they still worked. They still had jobs. They still had things that they did. But their attitude towards it was different. They no longer identified as what their day-to-day was. They identified in their relationship to Jesus. I like how Keller says it. He says they were untethered. I liked that. Because it can feel like you're tethered to your job. You're tethered to your day-to-day. That's who I am. I'll be honest. Sometimes it can come across as a form of idolatry. The identity that we've crafted for ourselves. The identity that we have built up. God was calling me to something different. I didn't have another kid and I became a children's pastor. God had something else good for me. It was a year until I found that out. And it was one of the things I did that I loved the most. But if I would have said, no, I'm a mom. I'm pregnant all the time. I have to have another kid. I would have missed that because I couldn't have done both at that time for me. That would not have worked if I had had another child. And so sometimes this idea, this even if it's good things, this idea that we have crafted about who we are and how we get our significance, it can get in the place of God, and that makes it an idol. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul is talking about a burnt offering, not a sin offering, so it's not something where you're having to come and make restitution. He's talking about the type of offering that is the first fruits of our labor. It is the best that we have. He's saying, bring your body as a living first fruits to God. Your efforts, your energy, your passion, your talents, everything he's given you, give it back to him and trust him with it. Because that living sacrifice, that sacrifice there in the temple, it was saying, God, we trust you. We acknowledge that you have everything in my life. And I give it back to you and I trust you that you will replenish it and you will use it. Again, Keller calls this continually being in the rhythm of dying to your own interests and living for God. So good. This guy's smart. He should write a book. Or a lot. You are adopted into God's family. So you already have your affirmation. Yep. Had to make sure it was right. You already have your affirmation. You already have your affirmation. You are justified in God's sight, so you have nothing to prove. You have been saved through a dying sacrifice, so you are free to be a living one. You are loved ceaselessly, so you can work tirelessly in response to a quiet inner fullness. When we don't feel loved, when we don't feel significant, when we feel like we have to earn it all for ourselves, and I am 100% talking about me, so please don't feel judged, because I'm trying not to, because God doesn't judge us. Like he brings things to us to illuminate it, to show how he's changing it, right? When we are in that place, there's an emptiness inside of us that we're trying to fill, and it's a frenzied energy. It's a selfish ambition and vain pursuit, vain conceit, as Philippians calls it. It's another one of my favorite verses. Do not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but instead consider others as better than yourselves with humility of mind. When we are not getting our identity from what we do, from who we are, we can release that. We can still be active. We can still live. We can still do our jobs. We can still do our day-to-day. But we do it in this quiet inner fullness because we are full up of God's love, God's acceptance, God's approval. We've been saved. We have confidence in who we are. So I showed you the first half, the cease striving part. So we've recognized that the cease striving is cease trying to do it all on your own. Cease striving to do it all on your own. There's a second half to that verse. And know I am God. And I always say to myself, and I am not. Be still and know that he is God and I am not. I am not responsible for making sure my world, my husband's world, my children's world, the church's world, Nordstrom's world, keeps running. That is not on me. Instead, we are created for Sabbath. When you look at Genesis 1 through 2, you see that God creates the heavens and the earth, the plants, the animals. He creates man, he creates woman. And then it says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. A.J. Swoboda is a Foursquare pastor out in Oregon, and he's been speaking and teaching on the Sabbath for years. He just wrote a book on it. And I was listening to a message that he spoke this week, and he said, we worship the God who created the weekend. I loved that. On page one, God says rest, and we ignore it. By refusing to recognize that God has created us to be a limited being, that we cannot be and do everything for everybody else. We ignore the invitation and the gift that the Sabbath is to us. Do you think God rested on the seventh day because he was tired? Like, did it take it out of him to make turtles? Like, oh gosh, that was a lot of work. I just need to sit down for a little bit. You know, like, no. God's all powerful. He didn't rest because he needed to rest. Why does God ever do anything? It's to show us what we're supposed to be doing. So if you look at the creation story, you see there was a rhythm to the life that God created from the beginning. Light, dark, day, night. There's boundaries and there's a rhythm, right? Keller calls it a symbiotic relationship between rest and activity. We are created with this need. It's how God made us. It's not bad. It's not bad. Whoa, sorry. Whew. I will not electrocute myself. When you look at the creation story in Scripture, you see it always says there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening, there was morning the second day. There was evening, there was morning the third day, and so on, right? The rest always preceded the day. I never noticed that before. The rest comes first, and then the activity, then the next. We're done. God rested on the seventh day, but what day was Adam and Eve created? Sixth day. Did you ever notice that their first day on earth was a day of rest with God? It wasn't the seventh day. They started out in rest with God, enjoying creation, exploring what he had made for them, basking in his presence. That was day one for us. In Exodus, Moses is talking about the Sabbath. to the Israelites. He says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in it, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Moses is tying Sabbath to creation. He's reminding them, hey, this is how we're made. Let's do this. This is good. This is what God wants for us. This is our owner's manual. We need to rest. We need to breathe. We need to eat. And we need to sleep. We need to do all these things. It's your DNA. It's how you were created. Jesus also modeled this for us, right? How many times do we see the disciples so mad at him? Why are you sleeping in the boat? There is a storm happening. Sleep. Why are you sleeping? Wake up and fix this. Why did you go away in the wilderness? We have people looking for you who need you. Like, they're always out of sync with him. They don't get it, right? And how many times do we see Jesus, people come up to him and like, we need you to do this, we need you to do this, we need you to do this. And he's like, no, that's not what I'm here for. That's not who I am. He knew who he was because he found his identity in those times of rest. He knew who he was because he spent time with God. So he had a confidence and a boldness to walk forward in who God had created him to be and what his mission on earth was and how he was supposed to act and engage with the people around him because he spent time with his Father. If Jesus rested, we probably should do it too. Because he was fully God and fully man. I am not fully God and fully woman. I am just woman. So I need to rest. The Sabbath is also a place of freedom for us. Again, looking at Deuteronomy, again, it's Moses speaking again to the Israelites. Apparently, they needed reminders. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. The Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Again, I like how Keller puts this. He says, Sabbath is a reenactment of emancipation from slavery. Again, this is that work under the work thing I was talking about, where Jesus reminds us that we're weary, we're burdened, and we need rest. And then he tells us he's going to put a yoke on us, which doesn't always necessarily translate to not being burdened, right? The difference being that the yoke and the burden that Jesus puts on us is light. The reason for that is he already did everything. He died on the cross for our sins. He's restored us to right relationship with God. He's given us an identity as son and daughter. We are a royal priesthood. We are part of a family. We don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need to find that identity because he's already done all of that for us. That's why his yoke and burden is easy and light. Because we are just supposed to follow him and be a son and daughter. That frees us up, right? If I don't have to prove that I'm significant by getting ahead in my career, but maybe doing it just, I mean, yes, of course we all want to improve and we all want to continue learning and be the best we can. But if the passion behind it isn't to prove I'm of value and that I am important and I'm providing for needs, but if the passion behind it is just, I am a son and daughter of God, and I am living my life each day as a daily sacrifice, and he will make a path, he will make a way, He will prove my worth and value, even if others don't see it. He's got it. The last thing is trust. When we take a break, we're trusting that somebody else is going to carry the load. When we turn, if Adria Svoboda turns off his cell phone for 24 hours, I don't know if I could do that yet, but that's trust, right? Like, it's trusting that all those emails you're getting are going to get answered later or wait. It's trusting that God is in control. It's trusting that we don't need to do everything on our own. We don't need to keep all the plates spinning. It also makes us ask for help. I'm not even going to go there. I don't like that one. Trust Sabbath is trust that God is going to rule the world. And he's going to walk us through it, right? So a couple final notes I have for you on Sabbath. Actually, this will be next. Go back. When Jesus Sabbath, there was always a lot of demons and things that tried to distract him. C.S. Lewis says, if the devil can't make you evil, he will make you busy. You'll be distracted. God commanded us to Sabbath. If I was to break any of the other 9 commandments, I would probably be arrested or judged. But if we break the Sabbath, we might get a raise. So it's hard. It's hard because it connects us to God. It restores us to our right perspective that we are God's child and he's got us. And the enemy does not like it when we're doing that. There's going to be a lot of things that try to come in and distract you. Some of them are going to be good things. Some of them are going to be needs and things that you are excited about or enjoying. The problem is, it is definitely a balance. As much as I like to delude myself, I don't have unlimited resources. And I'm not talking money. I know I don't have unlimited money, but I do think I have unlimited energy and ideas and capacity to make things happen. That is something God's working on me. We need to rest, and we have to be intentional about it. No one is going to accidentally Sabbath, and nobody else is going to do it for you. Don't wait until you've burned out. Every time I read a book about burnout or about, you know, rest, or it's always like, it starts out, well, I was doing la, 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 and I was so successful, la, 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 and then I had a heart attack. And then I turned my life around. Don't wait for a crisis. Dear God, don't make me wait for a crisis. I want to learn this lesson before I have a medical emergency that forces me to change my life. We are exhausted physically. We are exhausted mentally. We have to be intentional about this. The last thing I do want to say, and I say this because I am a mom, and I hear a lot, I can hear the moms thinking, there's no way that this is going to be something we can do. Do what you can and God will honor it. I had 4 children, 6 and under. I get it. It's hard to find rest. It'd be great. There's an ideal of taking a full day and not doing any work. But if all you get is an hour during nap time, or if you are working 90 hours a week in your job, and that's expected of you, and you may get fired if you don't do that, because I've been there. Find moments, find times. Say, God, I'm dedicating this to you right now. This is what I can give. I hear you. I want to obey this command, and I want to pursue you. I want to rest. Help me to grow in this, but for now, this is what I can give. God will honor that, and he will bless it. God is generous. God is generous. The Jewish fathers used to give their kids a spoonful of honey in the morning on Sabbath because he wanted it to be a sweet taste in their mouth associated with the Lord's rest. This is not supposed to be something that you now have to work at. This is not supposed to be something you work at. Yes, it's going to have to take intentionality. Yes, it's going to have to maybe a day of preparation so that you aren't having to run errands on one day, or so you have food in the house, or so you're prepared to do it. But it's not, we are freed from the law, but the principles that are under the law are still good for us to live our life by. So this is something that God's asked of us, and it's something God's given to us. It's a gift. Ecclesiastes 4:6 says, one handful of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after wind. The identity that God builds for you is going to be so much better than anything you could ever do for yourself. It's going to have lasting impact. It's going to be accurate to who you are. And things on this endless life change. My kids are going to grow up and move out. I'm still going to be their mom, of course, but that's not going to be my day to day. My job can change. My location where I'm at can change. Things change, right? But what will never change is who we are in him. So if we're confident and strong in that, then that's it. Then we're good. We can, everything else can change, right? I do not think that it is coincidental that God gave me this message on Mother's Day. At all. So, I have a video that I'd like to share with you. God, you are so good. God, thank you that we do not have to strive, that we can be still and cease striving and rest in the knowledge that you are God. Rest in the knowledge that we are approved and we are saved, that we have value and worth. God, I pray for those today who are feeling that frenzy, who are feeling the anxiety of being left behind, of being missing out, of not being who they think they should be. God, I pray that you would break that today. In Jesus' name, we pray, God, that your spirit would come and rest as a balm. Cover us, God, and help us to walk forward boldly and with courage in who you've created us to be. That we are your children, that you desire our relationship. Help us to find moments to seek you, even if it starts small, God. I pray that you would honor those moments that we can give and multiply them, Lord. Thank you, God, for the women in this room who serve as mothers. Whether it's their own children or others' children. God, give them peace and give them rest. In Jesus' name, I break the lie that they cannot have that. And I pray for relationship and network, God, that as we as a church body can come alongside one another and lift each other up to be a support, to provide rest to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. You may not know Jesus. And so that makes it a little bit harder to find your identity in him if that's not there. And if you'd like to, we have a prayer that we pray every week, and I'd like to pray that together this week. I like that we do this as a body because It is a community relationship. So if you can stand, and let's pray together. And then we can, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life. Give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. If you prayed this for the first time, oh, you can clap. Yeah. If you prayed this for the first time this morning, I would love an opportunity to speak with you. And we have a gift that we can give you. If you need prayer for anything else, I would love to pray with you, and we have a team that can pray with you. If not, happy Mother's Day to the moms. We do have a special gift for you as you leave today. Happy Mother's Day to the women. I've been praying for you all week, and I will continue praying. So we pray God's blessing on you. I hope that it's sunny outside, and we have a good rest of your day. So thanks for coming.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.